Well, I've told many of you about my past jobs before I was a pastor. I've had several careers, and so it's always confusing. People say, I thought you were this, I thought you were that. So I'm just going to let you know what this career story is about. I was in sales, okay? I was in sales, and my territory was North America. So that included Canada and Mexico. And so as a result of being in charge of that big of a territory, I spent probably 95 or 90% of my time in the U.S. I spent about maybe 2 or 3%, maybe 5% in Canada, and the rest in Mexico. So I got used to going to different cultures because, you go to different places in the United States, it's different sometimes. You go to Canada, it's way different. Like, they say A after every statement. They say sorry and use words like pasta and not pasta. So it was hard to get used to that culture. I would go to Mexico, obviously a very different culture, but most of the time, I spent my time right along border cities like Tijuana or Mexicali. Well, this one time, I got to go to Mexico City. I was working on a new client, Pepsi Cola, big client in Mexico, and I had an opportunity at this one facility to do a test that might lead to a lot of business. So I had a counterpart down there who was fluent in both English and Spanish. So he accompanied me to the plant. We got to talk to the plant manager, and I soon realized that nobody really spoke English there, but I didn't care because I had an interpreter. So we got the agreement. I was going to go in the next day. We were going to do our trial, and then based on the results of that trial, we might get a huge chunk of business. So I woke up the next day super excited to go with my interpreter down to the front gate of this plant that was way off in an obscure part, nowhere near any kind of tourist area of Mexico City. And so when we got there, the interpreter said, oh, by the way, I have other appointments. I'll be back for you at 2:30 in the afternoon. I said, you can't leave me. I don't speak any Spanish at all. And he said, you'll be okay. You know, we were here yesterday. So I went up to the guard shack and took out my California driver's license and showed him. And he goes, I said, no, hablo español. And then he goes, no, hablo inglés. And so we went back and forth. I remembered the name of the plant manager. So I told him the name and he goes, ah. So he got on the radio. He called somebody in Spanish, came out and spoke to me in Spanish. He motioned. So I followed him. Now, I remember taking Spanish in high school. All of a sudden, some words started coming back to me, which was kind of nice, but not enough to have any kind of a conversation, probably not even a sentence. They didn't care where the biblioteca was. So as I went into the plant and I was struggling to connect with somebody, they finally found someone in the plant that had 1 year of university English. And I'm here to tell you, his English was atrocious. It was horrible. It was almost as bad as my Spanish. And it was interesting hearing the two of us trying to converse with each other and come up with this common language. But at one point, we finally did. We connected. It was this like light bulb moment. And he was just bad enough and good enough. And I was bad enough and good enough where we made one whole person who could communicate. And so I was able to get everything set up, and we had a phenomenal test there. The guy that came later in the afternoon that was supposed to be representing me said, how did it go? And I said, awesome. Were you going to doubt me? It was perfect. Well, that's kind of an extreme example of how cultures can be different, and especially a language barrier in a culture makes it very difficult to engage with people. And you might think, well, I'm going overseas next month. I'm going to get to go to Ireland. That's great. They speak English. That's fine. They have a completely different culture. The people in England have a completely different culture. It's funny, even things like I've heard a friend of mine's son moved to Sweden, and he told us that in Sweden, you don't make eye contact with people on the street and you don't talk to them. They consider that rude. And by that standard, my wife, Teresa, would be the rudest person in Sweden because she talks to everybody and makes friends with everybody. There are different cultures all around us. There's cultures, obviously political cultures. There's racial cultures. There's you know, the ethnic cultures. There's cultures even in things like sports teams, right? If you're in the wrong person's sports team area, you can get hurt. I remember when I was in, my daughter was in high school. She took field hockey, of all things. I told her she had to take a sport. She picked the hardest one. No field hockey teams in Sacramento. They were all over the state in different places. So I always had to drive and travel with her. And I was a single dad at the time, and no other dads were doing this. It was all the moms. So it was just this single moms club and me trying to fit in. And I desperately wanted to be accepted in this single moms club. I remember thinking this, like, this is so hard. It is tough when we realize that there are cultures, and we don't necessarily put up barriers intentionally, but they're just automatically there. And if we're going to connect with people the way God has designed us to connect in a whole way, the way he made us in the garden initially, we have to go about things in a completely different way than we typically do in the ways that we've learned from maybe our parents or the culture around us. There's a way God does things and there's a way we do things. And if we do things the way God does them, then things work out far, far better. We connect with people far easier than we if we try to do it on our own or the ways that intuitively we think might work. If you want to read a little bit about this, let's jump into Romans chapter 15, where we can see what Paul says when it comes to entering into someone's culture. He says this: accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. That's the first thing we need to learn, having this attitude of acceptance in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Let's hold that there just one second. First of all, this is kind of a big deal because there was promises made to the patriarchs. First patriarch was Abraham, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 12. But does anybody remember the promise? Going to make Abraham a great nation, and he was going to have him bless all the families of the earth. It was a promise that this is now talking about. And he goes on, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. You see, there was cultural cliques. There was cultural walls between different cultures in this time when Jesus came into the world. The first one, obviously, was the Jewish culture. It had its own culture. And in some ways, Jesus brushed up against and had friction against some of that culture, especially the way the leaders were guiding people within that culture. But he connected people within the culture because he did it in a different way. People wanted to be around him. People flocked to follow him around. And then because it had such a huge impact in their lives, it began to affect the Gentiles around them. Gentiles were typically excluded from the religious world of the Jews of those days. They weren't allowed to go into certain parts of the temple. They were considered kind of unholy and unclean to the Jews. So to have these two groups together worshiping God was a huge deal, far bigger than some of the things we think about today that are barriers between different cultural groups. And so we can see right here that it can be done. There's social scientists have done studies on this, and they say that people will not allow you to break through into their world, into their culture, if these things are present, if their position is tied to their identity. So if someone's identifying themselves with this certain culture, it's very difficult to break through, especially if they feel like their identity might be threatened. I think that's important to think about when we're encountering somebody for the first time, because we all are like that. You know, I'm an A's fan, and some people that are Dodgers fans don't get it. But if you're an A's fan, you get it. You're perpetually sad, other than this year, right? But everybody has a culture that they identify with, and identity is a huge problem sometimes for people because we don't want to give up our identity that's tied to our culture. The second thing is people won't allow you to break through if they perceive you as an outsider. So if you're an outsider, you just don't get it, right? We get it, you don't get it. The third thing is they feel judged or stereotyped. That's one of the quickest ways to have a barrier between you and somebody else, is for them to feel like you understand them, you get it, without really even having an interaction with them. The fourth thing is, if the conversation threatens their belonging with the group, even your presence with them could potentially make them feel like, I might be isolated by the group. This can happen in high school, right? In high school, if you sit at the wrong table with the wrong people, it could affect your social status. Well, we carry that into adulthood as well. And here's a big one. They won't let you break in if trust hasn't been established first. Jesus broke through every single one of those barriers when he encountered people. He impacted people's lives because they saw him as something different, not someone threatening, but somebody who was adding to their lives. So we want to learn how to interact with people through wholeness, the wholeness that God originally designed for us to be. And so go ahead and pull out your notes. If you're following along online, you can download those notes on the app. But point number one is, if we really want to interact with somebody through God's design for wholeness instead of sin's brokenness, we can do that unless, we can only do that unless I let curiosity listen instead of pride speak. I can't interact with others through God's design for wholeness instead of sin's brokenness unless I let curiosity listen instead of letting pride speak. We create in our minds, we almost can't help it, we create in our minds the story that is somebody else. So if we see certain things about people, our minds just naturally fill in the blanks. It's not necessarily a great trait that we have, but we do it. We might be good at it sometimes, but most of the time we're way off. And if we assume that we're right, that's problematic. Because what happens is, once we've assumed something about a group, then we begin to look for things that justify the story that we've told in our head. And once we can justify the story we've told in our head, we can then begin to look at what that group is doing and judge that group through this new filter and the truth that we just know about them that's true. They call this the fundamental attribution error, which is, if it's somebody else's group, it's because they have bad character. If it's my group, there's context you need to know about. You know, in my, yes, they were rude, but they're my friend. They had a rough week. That's why they were rude. But if it's the other group, they're rude. That's just how they are. You know how they are, right? We do that all the time, and it's a problem. The wisest man in history, Solomon, said this: fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in their airing their own opinions. According to that verse, the largest accumulation of fools ever in history are now on social media, right? I just wondered how long it might take me to come across some sort of just off-the-cuff opinions being rendered on Facebook. And so I got on, and honestly, it took me longer than I thought. It took me about 15 seconds, but that was because there's so many ads on Facebook now. I am not kidding you. I opened up my Facebook. I wonder how long it'll take. A few scrolls. Oh, there it is. There it is. And I started going down, and it was person, political point, person, counterpoint. Another person weighing in on the counterpoint, supporting the first person with their point, and then ad hominem attacks, you don't get it, you just on and on and on. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is the problem in our world. People think they have everything they need to know to make a judgment, and then they put some very short statement out. It's not really open for discussion. It's their truth. And then somebody else comes along with their counterpoint that is the truth in their mind, countered by another truth, on and on and on and on. We are responding to people. We are not trying to understand each other. In that verse, it says a fool airs their opinion. Let me tell you what a fool does. A fool waits for others to stop so that they can have their turn to talk. How many people are guilty of this? Okay, just me. Good. I've done that. I remember sometimes waiting for someone's lip to stop because I want to get in there because I have a good point to make. Wise people are curious about somebody else's experience. They want to know more. A fool thinks their answer while others are speaking, while a wise person fully focuses on what the other person is saying. A fool corrects facts. A wise person explores feelings and motivations behind it. A fool offers quick advice. A wise person asks questions. A fool is defensive, but wise people seek clarity. A fool hears words, but a wise person understands the meaning behind them. Understanding has a completely different posture than hearing words. We can't just wait for our turn to speak. We have got to truly understand people. James, who was Jesus' half-brother. So James grew up with Jesus. I don't know what it was like for you with your siblings, if you were compared to your sibling, but I kind of feel sorry for James sometimes, right? Because Jesus was his older brother. Here's what he says in James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Hold that verse up for a second, because this is an interesting verse. It's a little deeper than you think, because basically what I generally read when I see this is, shut up and listen, right? Just stop. But there's more to it than this. There's something magical about listening and not thinking about speaking. There's something that happens inside of us where normally you might start getting angry, but if you stop and your goal is to understand and you push beyond whatever it is they're saying at first and you're listening, active listening, and you're asking questions, you're getting more out of them, something happens to your anger levels. It subsides, it drops down. But if they're saying something and you're saying something back and you're going back and forth, it escalates. What would happen in this world if people would take more time listening and more time trying to understand and more times trying to clarify what somebody's saying and more time trying to understand, well, where? How did you arrive at that? I'd love to hear that. Oh, gosh. And more time trying to maybe make common ground with them. Say, you know, I'm concerned about those things too. I have found in my life, I've sat down with people and to me, it's kind of fun to talk about politics. I talk with people about politics, but I don't beat them up. I always want to know, why did you arrive at that? I'd love to hear how you arrived at that. 100% of the time, I might think they're wrong, but 100% of the time, I will say this. They want something good. Whatever it is in their mind, it's good. Like, they're wanting something better to happen. I have never met anybody that says, you know what, I want more exploitation in this world. I think that would be great, right? We all want something better. And so generally what happens, you have two people with a difference of opinion about how things get better, arguing with each other and accusing each other, and that never makes any inroads. I have had people opposite ends of all kinds of things. I'm a Christian. I used to work with rabbis. One of my jobs, I had a lot of rabbis. It was fun talking to the rabbis. They love arguing, by the way. I did notice that. But that's kind of how they converse. Actually, that's their love language, is having a little bit of a dispute with you. But I loved hearing their perspective. We need to listen more and talk less. Social scientists have proven that what James says is true. They don't call it scripture, they call it deliberative dialogue. They say if you treat people with civility, if you give people a chance to say what they believe, and you're patient, and then you talk about what you believe, and you give concrete examples, maybe of why you believe what you believe, but your goal is to have some sort of commonality. Oh, I would love to see solutions there too. You will find that people are much more open to engaging with other ideas than if you just hit them with a blurb on Facebook. Someone once said that, you know what? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You ever heard that saying? It's a lie. Wait a minute. I thought that was good. That's my life. That's what my life's saying. I'll say this. People don't ever care how much you know, even if you care for them intensely. People don't care how much you know. People want to know that you care about them. They may be open to hearing something about you or hearing your opinion, but it's only going to be after they know that you do care about them, that you have spent some time and invested in them. So, number one, we need to make sure we are curious and listening and not just sharing our opinions. Secondly, I can't interact with others through God's design for wholeness instead of sin's brokenness unless I let love decide who belongs at my table instead of fear deciding who I should avoid. I let love decide who belongs at my table instead of fear telling me who I should avoid. Tables are places where conversations happen. It just naturally does, except for at restaurants with couples that are on dates. They're on their phones. But generally, tables are places where conversations happen. That's why I love what we do once a month out here. We have the lunch on the patio, and we get a chance to meet with people, and we sit with new people, and we get to know them. It's beautiful. Relationships are built. Love is expressed. Understanding happens over tables. And if we never get anybody to the table, we don't have a chance to deepen our relationships. Did you know that John, the apostle of love, says this about being, you know, with one another and loving one another? He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we fear people, we won't give them a second chance. We won't even let them get to first base. We won't let them start. Fear and love are really opposite ends of the emotional spectrum. And they have emotional effects on us. They have biological effects on us. So when we're fearing, we are in fight or flight mode. We're in protection mode. We're not open to somebody. But simply changing our mindset to love completely changes that. It makes us want to trust people. It makes us want to open up to people. And so sometimes it's scary at first, but if we start trusting God a little bit and letting love cast out fear, we might find that we have a connection with somebody where otherwise we wouldn't. I have had so many of these. I have told story after story of ways I have connected with people. And I feel like I give you my highlight reel. Like, there's always some great transformation that happens. Oh, Dan had such an amazing story of transformation. It doesn't always happen. So a few weeks ago, I was at Home Depot, and I saw a guy who had a sign. He was wanting money because he was hungry. So I was getting my lumber and everything. So I said, hey, I'll buy you breakfast. It's a little fast food place across the parking lot. So I said, I'll meet you over there. And so I got my stuff out to my truck. I drove over there, and I saw him coming. So I walked up, and I met him. I said, hey, I got his name. We walked over, talked a little small talk, And he thanked me. And so then we went in. I just said, you know, I just felt God impressing on me, buy lunch. I thought I'd kind of warm him up a little first. And so he sat in there and he's looking. I said, get whatever you want. And he's looking at the menu. And then this literally happened. He threw his hands up in the air and went, ah, and ran out the door and ran off screaming, you know, kept going and going, almost like off into the distance, into the sunset. I thought, I wonder if he was demon possessed. Because that happened right after I mentioned God impressed on my heart. Okay, that doesn't sound like a real good success story, does it? I never want to get so worked up about bad experiences that I've had happen in my life that I don't stop loving people. Who cares? I have had a lot of great success stories. I have a lot of amazing things that have happened when I've sat down with somebody. And you know what? I got some losses too. They're not all wins. The key thing is, just keep doing it. We've got to keep inviting people to the table. We've got to keep going to coffee with people, going to coffee with our coworkers or our friends, or inviting somebody maybe we don't know that well over to dinner. Maybe someone that's in need that might need just a little bit of encouragement. Sit down and spend some time with them. Now I'm talking about just people in general. Sometimes there's people that we don't like very much. And we might think they fall into a different category. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:20. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I've said this before about the burning coals thing. It's a weird part of the verse. And a lot of people think it's passive aggressive. Like, really bless somebody and then God will strike them dead. You know, kind of a thing. That's really not what that's about. There's a couple of views on this, but most people think it means there was some sort of repentance somebody did when they put burning coals on there. It was a sign that I'm sorry. But the bottom line is, when you're kind to somebody, you have the greatest possible chance of changing their heart, of changing who they are. There's this incredible thing. I've said it before, but a lot of people don't realize this, that hospitals were invented by Christians. It happened in the year 249. There was something called the Plague of Cyprian, and it broke out all over the known world, kind of something like smallpox or Ebola. And at its peak, 5,000 deaths per day was happening in Rome. And the illness claimed the lives of two of their emperors in about a 20-year period, Hostilian and Claudius II. So at that time, there was a bishop who was just a leader of the Christian church named Dionysius. And he said what happened was that the pagans of the world, the people that followed the gods of Rome, they would leave their houses, or they would take their sick and they would put them on the streets to die, and they would die out there, and then they wouldn't touch them, would just leave them out there. Or they would flee their house, and whoever was at home who was so sick they couldn't take care of themselves. And so the Christians were getting sick too, but the Christians would stay home and they would take care of their own family and take care of their own church members. And somebody in the church says, we need to go beyond the walls of our church and take care of others too. And so they began to take care of the pagans in their culture. And all of a sudden, these people started getting better. They weren't all dying of the smallpox. Some of them were dying of thirst and hunger. And the hygiene got better. They would wash them and take care of them. Even I think the emperor's name was, yes, Julian the Apostate. How'd you like to have that name? They called him the Apostate because he was so against Christianity. He noted that these Christians are taking care of our people and we're not taking care of our own. He was not complimenting Christians. He was complaining about his own people. When we do things that are outrageous for people that maybe don't deserve it at all, it can impact them greatly. Hospitals came from that. That's why we have hospitals to this day. It was Christians that gathered people together and cared for them until they got healed. And you might say, that's nice, Dan, but I can't really start a hospital. I don't have the funds or the time. It wasn't that they started hospitals. It's that they took care of their neighbor. It didn't matter what culture they belonged to, what group they belonged to. They took care of their neighbors, and it was as simple as that. You can transform a society with a steady drip, drip, drip of putting yourself in a place to serve. That's why we're doing something like the Chill Zone this summer. We're going to do the Chill Zone on the 4th of July at McBean Park, where we're just going to bless people who are going to be hot, sweaty, and they're going to come into our little Chill Zone. They're going to cool off, and they're going to love us. They're going to absolutely, and we're going to also be blessing the fire department and the police of this town. And we want everybody to participate. That's just one little thing. But we need to get in the habit of doing these kinds of things over and over and over again. Because the more we do it, the more relationships we have. Somebody's life can change as a result of it. It says this in Galatians. Paul says this: the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. God has given us the Spirit to love people in ways, all of these, most of those words, the context where you can see them the most is in difficulty. Kindness when somebody's maybe not being kind. Faithfulness when it's hard to do something for somebody. Patience when somebody is trying your patience. All of those are best seen, and we will have opportunities to show people God's love when we put ourselves in positions to be in people's lives and listen to them and interact with them. Which brings us to our final point. I can't interact with others through God's design for wholeness instead of sin's brokenness unless, number three, I ask what I can offer instead of what I can gain. I want to address one particular area because I think this is kind of a duh. It's a Captain Obvious statement. Yeah, I need to be worried about what I can offer, not what I can gain. But I think our world is designed in a way that keeps us preoccupied so we don't even see or we feel justified in walking past needs. And I was thinking about this and how busy we can be. And so because we have all these things stacked up to do, sometimes we don't make margin for spending time and serving other people, or if we have an opportunity, we're so busy we just run past it. There's an experiment they did. They call it the Good Samaritan Experiment. You can look it up online. It was done back in 1973. They did it at Princeton Theological Seminary. So these are students who are going to become ministers. And they took a large group of students and they broke them up into two groups. One was going to speak on the topic of the Good Samaritan. So they're going to give a presentation to the class. And the other one was going to give a presentation on vocations and jobs, right? So two very different things. And then this is sneaky, but they took the class and they gave them, as they were on their way, they gave them instructions as they were about to leave, and they said, you're already late. One group of people said, you're already late, you're going to be late, you need to hurry and get there fast, they're already starting. The second group, they said, hey, if you don't get there quick, you're not going to be able to get there on time. The third group, they said, hey, we're a little late, but you still have plenty of time to get where you're going. So when they sent these students who were prepared to give their lessons, they put an actor who was next to the building they were going into who clearly needed help. He was hurting and he needed help. And of the people that had time to stop, 63% of them did. That's good. So over half of these people stopped. But think about that. 40% of the people walked right by because they had something to do. So they let somebody that obviously needed help sit there in misery. The next group that was late, only 25% of them stopped. And the last group that was, you're already late, only 10% stopped. Only 1 out of 10 people stopped to help this person who was in need. It's so hard sometimes in this life. We fill our time with so much that we don't make time to do the most important thing God told us to do, to connect with others, to meet needs in our community and people around us. There's single moms that need help. There's neighbors who've have lost loved ones, or there's people that are having difficulty. I know older people sometimes have difficulty with their properties. There's friends at school and high school that feel rejected by everybody else and don't have a friend in the world. There's so many needs. It's easy to see if we can slow down, look around, and be brave and not let fear dictate us, but just take a step of faith and go talk to somebody. Invite somebody to a meal. Ask if you can help somebody. You could literally change someone's life. It says this in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Our example is the most extreme example. We've got to change our mindset. Everything Jesus did was about us. It was all about us, 100% of it. That's hard to do in our lives, but we've got to make some sort of margin in the responsibilities we have. We have got to make some margin for connecting with other people in other cultures, in other worlds that are outside of our own. Romans 5:8 says this, and I'm going to close with this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God started the process of doing for us before we were even born. He thought of us before we even realized we had our need. He started serving without any expectation ahead of time on our behalf that we would respond. He did it, and he made us aware of what he did. I don't think there's anything more powerful than a group of people that are in the habit of just doing for others. I heard this crazy story about this this man that came, his whole family came from Iran, and they settled in Canada. He had a visa because their family was under persecution, and they were a Muslim. This man's father started a business there, and his business was a restaurant. He had a bunch of people there. Well, this young man started going to school, and most of the people at his school were Canadians, but Christians, not a lot of Muslims there. And well, one of his friends really befriended him, and they spent a lot of time together. And he would ask his buddy, "Hey, do you want to go to church with me? You want to go to the student ministries?" And the guy would say, "No, my dad would never say yes to that. Never say yes." The student wouldn't let up. He just not kindly over time asked him. Finally, he said, "Just ask your dad. What could it hurt?" So he goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, just give me an answer. It's okay. Whatever you say, I'll accept. But my friend here, he wants to invite me to go to his student group at his church." And he said, "What's the name of the church?" "Well, it's called Fellowship Church." He goes, "Oh, yeah, you can go." The guy's blown away. He said, "Why?" He goes, "Oh, Fellowship Church, they're good people." The dad said, "A few months ago, my restaurant, I had a couple of my servers quit, and I didn't have enough servers. And the worship leader and a few of the people in his choir were there having dinner or lunch. They were having lunch, and he said, it was so busy, rather than complain, they got up and they started helping bus tables and bringing food out and serving. And they helped all afternoon till the lunch rush was over." And the guy was blown away. He said, "Thank you so much." And he goes, "Hey, if you want to come to our choir, come to choir and we'll see if we can get you some more help." So the guy came to the choir rehearsal, and the worship leader said, "All right, everybody needs to sign up for a shift." For 2 weeks, this choir, for free, manned this Muslim man's restaurant and kept it going until he could hire some people. He said, "Those are good people." And this young Muslim boy went to this student group and he became a Christian. Now, his dad wasn't super happy about that. But over the next 3 years, one after another, one family member after another came to Christ, until the father himself gave his life to Christ. It was out of the love. I thought about that story. Who would do that? Who would work for free for 2 weeks and elicit the church? We would think Pastor Chris is nuts if he asked us to do that. But when you start listening to the Holy Spirit, sometimes weird things like that happen. And God prompts you to do something that's kind of weird, but in a way that touches someone's life that no other way will touch. And that's what happened here. And so when we're about doing things like that, and there's so many examples we could have, but if we just get in the practice of over and over and over and over, we set ourselves up for those kinds of moments. It's not like every single thing we do is going to turn out perfect, but let's take advantage of as many as we possibly can. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you didn't think it too much. You didn't think it beneath you to send Jesus to leave his throne above, to enter into this broken world, and to connect with us in a deep and meaningful way. And he didn't bring judgment. He didn't bring condemnation. He brought grace and forgiveness and purpose and wholeness. And I am so grateful for somebody that brought that into my life. I wouldn't be here without it. And each and every one of us carries that mission and that mantle to bring your love and your wholeness to the people around us, and help us to just make sure we're making time for the people you are putting in our paths. And when there's opportunities to serve, help us to make that a priority so that we can make an impact, so we can touch people's lives. And maybe, just maybe, your Spirit would move on their hearts and they might come into your family as well, just like we have. And so I just pray, God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you and just feels like an outsider and maybe is living their life and they've never taking that first step of faith. Lord, if someone in this room wants that, I just pray you would help them right now. And if you are here and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, it's this simple. You just say, along with me, just, Jesus, I want you. I want purpose in my life. I want love in my life. I want to be forgiven of just the brokenness of my own world. And I just pray you will forgive me and help me begin to follow you. I just want to follow you all the days of my life. And if you have said that in your heart, you are now one of his. You're in his family. And for the rest of us, Lord, I just pray you'll help us to continue to carry on the mission that you've given us so that we can see more and more people's lives healed and changed. In Jesus' name, amen.